Good morning. Everybody doing okay? All right. So we've been going through a series about our foundations of faith. And today we're talking about studying the Word. And before we jump in, I want to acknowledge two ditches that you can fall into on this. One, we're more familiar with, and that's this idea that knowledge can puff up. And we've probably all seen that person that is really knows their Bible and is almost angry about it and is excited to correct you whenever you say something slightly off and is just overly down that ditch. And we've all seen that person. And is it possible to study the Word and still have a cold heart? Yes, absolutely. But the other ditch is one that I am more concerned about when I look across just the landscape of the church in America, and that is neglect. That we know the Word is true, and we love it, and we come to church and we listen, but we would really much prefer that God would just speak to us in our quiet time prophetically, that our prophetic friend would just come pray for us and tell us what to do, because that is easier than wrestling through this, right? And in the same way, I cannot tell you how many times I have prayed and said, Lord, just please send me an email. Like, I've got a specific question. I've got to make a decision. I've been waiting around in this thing, and I am still no more close to knowing what I should do. Where's the email, right? So I want to say just a quick prayer. I know we've prayed a lot, but Lord, I pray that you would just ignite a passion for your Word. We are so thankful for your Word because it discloses you and we want to know you. So, Spirit, I pray that you would just lead us and let us know which ditch we are more likely to fall into and guide us in that. Amen. All right, so kind of how I've broken this up is we're going to talk about this in three different points. We're going to talk about why study the Word, how to study the Word, and what to expect when you study the Word. So if you have your notes under the why study the Word, we've got 3 points we're going to talk about, okay? The first one is studying the Word will aid you in your greatest joy, which is knowing God. And I have a couple verses we're going to read through. The first one is Psalm 33, 8 through 9. Psalm 33, there we go. Says, let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. And then we're going to flip to Hebrews 1:3. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So just from those two verses alone, we can see that God's word is not like our word. God's word not only can move mountains, it creates them out of nothing. Our word cannot do that. We're going to read a couple more. John 1:14. This is our Christmas verse. It says, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 11. It says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit knows the mind of God, but the Spirit has revealed the mind of God to us here. Can you claim to know someone that you don't know their mind? You don't know what you think, what they think? You can't. Knowing God is linked to knowing his mind, knowing his word. We're going to read one more, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and provide seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." I love this verse. It helps us acknowledge our tendency to imagine God out of our tiny, fallen brains, right? Most likely with this tool, we are not going to have an accurate picture without the help of God's word. And we want to know God as he really is, not just how we might imagine him with this tool alone, right? Let me get, when Jerry and I first got married, I got his permission to tell this story. Valentine's came around, and Valentine's Day, he comes home from work, he pulled by the Walgreens. We don't have one of those here, but I'm sure I'll know what that is. Got me red roses and little heart box Russell Stover chocolate. Sweet, right? So I don't think it was that day, but at some point I told him, "Hey, I actually don't like red roses, and I definitely don't like Russell Stover chocolate. So don't worry about getting me that. If you just write me a card. Just write me a note. That would be great." And I know that makes me sound like a real snob, and probably I am, but it was that I knew he wanted to be a good husband. I knew he was a good man. But what I wanted to know is that he wanted to know me, that he wanted to be a good husband to me. So flash forward, next Valentine's Day rolls around again, and Jerry shows up with red roses and Russell Stover chocolate. And so we had that conversation again. It's that I want to be reassured that you want to know me, not that you're just going to check a box. Because I know you are a good person, but I want to know that you want to be a good husband to me. And so this doesn't perfectly translate, but I think you get my point, is that knowing God's word is a way for us to express to God that we want to know who he is, who he really is, that we want the details. Acting on that curiosity, I think, is one of the most responsive, worshipful things that we can do. And it's not just a one-way street, it is a two-way street, that when we know God, when we know his word and know what he is like, our soul will be filled with wonder and awe and joy and security. And that is what we want to feel. When we look beneath our behaviors, the surface of our behaviors, usually what we can see driving them is a longing for that. It's the reason we drive to the Grand Canyon, right, and stand in front of that. It's the reason why we stare out into the sea. It's the reason why we get lost in a good story. It's the reason we curl up with a blanket and a good cup of coffee. Because all of those feelings are what we feel when we are in the presence of God, when we know him. I was watching a show, and the main character, he was a drug dealer. And he was trying to sell drugs to someone that had formerly bought from him and had since cleaned up their life. And so he's trying to convince him to come back and buy from him. And he says something like, "Come on, you know that when you take this, you're going to feel like life is interesting." And I thought that was so profound, because that is what we want to feel. We want to be interested. We want to be inspired and in awe of something. And in knowing God, we feel that. Okay, so that's point one. Point two is by the Spirit of God, knowing the word will be your greatest help. We're going to read Romans 12:2. Okay, it says, Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So Romans 12 lets us know that our minds need renewing. More than needing all the answers to our life's questions, what we need is for our mind to be renewed so that we can see what is good and beautiful and true. How does God do this? Let's read one more, Romans 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow." How different is God's word than ours, right? I am sure that you have experienced this heartbreaking situation where someone is talking to you, they're making some choices, and you are pleading with them, "Hey, please don't make that choice. It's going to go really bad for you. I love you. This is the way to life. If you're doing that, things are just going to go really hard for you." And they hear you, and they nod, and they may even agree with you, but your words were not able to change their heart, and they do the thing that you know is going to lead to destruction. Our words are not able to change the heart, but the word of God is. If you're daily renewing your mind, you're going to be ready for this Genesis 3:1 moment. So let's turn to that. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you'll die.'" "No, you'll certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of them both were opened. Satan will come to you at the perfect time, when all of your paradigms about who God is have been shattered because life didn't go how you thought it would go. And he will come to you in that moment, and he will whisper, "Did God really say?" And in that moment, what someone else told you God said, or even, in my opinion, what you think you heard in your quiet time, will not hold like this will, because you've seen it with your eyes, you've traced it with your finger, you've memorized it with your mind, and the Holy Spirit has lit it a fire on your heart. That will hold. If you think the nuances of your faith don't matter, you will not be ready for that Genesis 3:1 moment when Satan asks you, "Did God really say?" Because you won't know. All right. Three, the word of God will aid you in your greatest calling, making God known. The call of the church, since its inception, has been to make disciples, not converts. Converts, I think, is someone who says, "Sure, Jesus died for my sins, tell him thanks." A disciple is someone who follows Jesus with their life. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to find yourself wading through the nuances of your faith just by living life. It will bring up questions that will cause you to need to go deeper. And if you want to obey Jesus and make disciples, you need to know something of what you're inviting people into. All right, That was why study the Bible. And maybe I sold you on that, but I think where most of us get hung up on is how. How do we study the Bible? So let's talk about that. Okay, if you hear nothing else I say today, this is the part that I hope you remember. How study the Bible, read the Bible communally. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I think we severely underestimate how the body of Christ is designed to work. It's not just a cutesy phrase like live, laugh, love. The body of Christ is actually your identity. We are not just little individual bodies of Christ. We are corporately the body of Christ. Paul gets actually very graphic and, you know, names really gets explicit with this. And you can imagine if my heart was sitting over here, it would do me no good, right? We are the body of Christ. There are no Christian superstars that we really hope they did their quiet time so that we can know what God said. It's not how it works. We all have something to give, and we all have something to gain. So we read the Bible communally. There's wisdom in community. It's wise to communicate with each other about the truth that you are believing. Our corporate wisdom will keep us from being deceived. I think we should be preemptively asking each other, hey, did God really say? Because I see you living like this, and to me it looks like that you think God didn't really say. Or, hey, I've been reading this, and it's saying this, but I look out here at life, and it shows me something totally different. Did God really say? Help me. There is wisdom in community. I think if you are walking alone with what you think is true, you're a fool. I say that lovingly. Love is contagious. If you want to know the word, if you want help reading the word, the best thing you can do is get around someone who loves it. Not someone who just knows it, but someone who loves it and will gush about it, talk your ear off about it. Get around someone like that. I don't know, has anyone been in a book club? Not many of you. Okay, well, if you've not been to book club, let me tell you what happens at book club. A book is assigned, and then you get together and talk about it. And when you show up, half the people have read the book, and the other half did not. And of the half of the people that read the book, half of them loved the book, and the other half just didn't quite connect with it. They didn't quite, one their favorite. And what happens is the people that love the book, they're going to talk about it. They're going to open it up. They're going to read you their favorite part. They're going to tell you about why this is so moving, why this scene is so important, what is so beautiful about the character arc that this main person has been on. And you, while you listen to that, you're going to start getting sold on that book. And you're going to go home, and not only are you going to read that book, you're probably going to order something else the author wrote. And you might even Google the author. Like, how on earth did this person come up with that? What was their upbringing? What do they believe in? What motivates them? So my point is, if that can happen with just a regular literature book at book club, it can most definitely happen when the body of Christ gathers and talks about the word of God. Get with someone who loves it. Okay, so how do you do this practically? I mean, the most obvious is Bible studies. That I think anytime that it's always preferable to be eyeball to eyeball with the body of Christ. But I think also another way is using a good commentary. I think that's leaning on the historical body of Christ to get a good, there's so much online and we have resources we can talk about later. But I think if I'm selling you on this idea of Bible study, but you're thinking, well, I don't know of a Bible study. Well, I would say when it comes to Bible study and community, our problem is not resourcing. We are the most resourced generation ever. Our problem is usually initiative. So if you're like, I don't know of a Bible study, we'll start one.
you need zero qualifications just to read through something with someone. And I always suggest getting with at least three people, because if it's just me and one other and that person bails, I'm bailing also. So I always recommend at least three in a group small enough that if you slip out the back door, someone notices. So if you don't know of a Bible study, start one in your home, before work, at a coffee shop, whatever works for you. Okay, next is read books as books. And this, I'm going to say, is probably my most opinionated part of this. So if you disagree that, I mean, with anything, obviously I say take it with a grain of salt. But this specifically, I don't know that I have specific scriptures to point to. I just think it's good general wisdom. These are, the Bible is made of books. So I think we should read the books as books. What I mean is we should start at the beginning and read to the end. We would never go to the library, check out a book, pull out a sentence or two and put it on our fridge and then say we kind of got it. We would never do that. We would read the whole thing from beginning to end. And if you really want to be a star student, read it through multiple times to where you feel like you can finally kind of maybe see a little bit of what the author is trying to say. If an author is worth their salt at all, every single word that they have chosen is there for a reason. All the great writers write like that. Everything down to even the character's name has meaning. And if our great human writers can do that, how much more should we expect that the God of the universe has written this in such a way that every word is there for a reason? That is, all matters. Okay, so read the books as books. I think this will help you avoid reading the Bible like a book of spells, that if we can just pull out the verse and chant it really adamantly, we'll get what we want. The Bible's not a book of spells. The Bible is also not a horoscope. I think reading books as books help us not use the Bible as our own personal horoscope. Obviously, the Bible directs our life. But the Bible does not primarily exist so that you know what to do with your life. The Bible exists so that you know God, who is life. Slightly different orientation, right? Real subtle, but it matters. Okay, next, know your context. Before we ask, what does this Bible have to say to me in my life? It's a good idea to ask, what was the author trying to say to the people he was writing to? Start with that. What did it mean to the people who heard it first? And then you can say, well, what does it mean about God? And then you can say, what does it mean for me today? Knowing your context. Context is so, so important. Always ask, who was the author? What do we know about the author? When was it written? What was going on at the time? What do we know about the people it was written to? That will really frame up your Bible study to go a little more smoothly. I always like to say, if I told Jerry, hey, pack your bags, we're either going on vacation or he's getting kicked out. And he might want to know which I was intending, right? Context really matters. Okay, next is read with God in mind, because we want to know him. That sounds fairly obvious, but I think sometimes we forget. Read with God in mind. What I mean is we're going to read each book in the Bible as part of an interconnected story about God. Reading the Bible in that way will help you make sense of it all. So let's say you're really gung-ho and you get home and you're going to start in the New Testament. You've got the book of Matthew, right? Well, Matthew 1, guess what you're going to run into right off the bat? Genealogies. Everyone's favorite, right? And you're going to be real tempted to skip that, because what do those genealogies have to do with you? Probably not much. But they might have something to do with God. And God has everything to do with you. Okay. lean into the larger story of the Bible. This is where some of the resources that are listed will really help you. If you kind of have an idea of the general arc of the Bible, what it is there for, you're going to be more easily able to connect some of the smaller parts to the bigger picture. And the larger story is God bringing his kingdom, and he's doing this through covenants with humanity. And I suggest if you want a specific place to start, you know, there's really no wrong place, but I would encourage starting with Genesis and Exodus. I think in most churches, we are really heavy on the epistles, the letters in the New Testament, because those give us lots of directives. They're easy to swallow. But I think Genesis and Exodus, you can never spend too much time there because they're going to really set up your understanding of what so much more in the Bible means. So camp out there for as long as you want. I was thinking about just a good example of this, and I thought, what if, you know, God forbid there's World War III and Jerry gets shipped off to war? And he writes me while he's there a letter or an email, I don't know. And he writes in this what his perspective is on the war, what he thinks, how he thinks it's going, when he thinks it's going to end, when he hopes to be back home, what his hopes and dreams are for when we're back together. And let's say I get that letter and I hand it to someone else and I'm like, that's so wordy. Can you just, like, let me know if there's anything I should be doing? That would be heartbreaking, right? That would miss the entire point of the letter. So keep that in mind. We want to read the books with God in mind because we want to know him. All right, and the last point on how to study the Bible, this is nobody's favorite, is memorize. This is a really, we now have Bibles in our phone that we don't feel like we need to memorize anymore. But I will say, I have never memorized anything that has not sprouted up in due time. Something happens when you memorize. It's like it goes from here to here. It just, a different part of your mind wakes up when you memorize. And if you are like me, and that has never come easy, you're embarrassingly unable to memorize things, let me give you this tip that has worked for me. When Mercy first started kindergarten, the school she was at, they had them, instead of memorizing lots of one-liner verses, which is a good thing to do, they had them memorizing a long chunk of scripture, which I liked because it meant that, which was always the hardest part for me, is remembering all those dang addresses like Romans 8:1, Matthew 5:11. I can't remember where anything is. But what they did is memorized a large chunk like Psalm 1. They memorized all of Psalm 1, and they did it like this. They did it to a beat, the same time every way, like, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way. And they memorized it, and it gave it like a rhythm. And I don't know why, for some reason, my two brain cells could get it. I could memorize it. I still know it. That was 7 years ago. So you may feel like a real Bible nerd, but get your phone, get your voice memo up, and just say it and memorize it to the same little beat every time, and you will be able to memorize. It'll be amazing. All right, last topic here is what to expect. Okay, what to expect when you read the Bible, when you actually sit down, you and this book, what is going to happen? First, what you want to expect is a wrestle, okay? The Bible says that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're going to talk about how all of those kind of manifest when we read this. The flesh, we all know. As soon as you sit down with this, your brain is going to demand the easy dopamine from your smartphone. you're just going to find it in your hand and you're not even going to know how it got there. And if you're like me, what happens to me is I become an interior designer. It does not matter what room I'm in. All of a sudden, I have spent 20 minutes thinking, we really need to move that picture just an inch to the left. And if we could just scoot that over, add maybe a, you know, it's like my brain just does that before I'm even aware. So expect to wrestle your flesh. It's going to want to do easier things. Next, expect a wrestle with the world. And how this looks like for me is all of a sudden, as soon as I sit down, I am flooded with all of the things I have to get done that day. So a friend gave me this tip. I think it's a good tip. Keep a pad and a pen, not your phone, because you know where that will go. Keep a pad and a pen and just write it, jot it down when it comes to your mind so you can kind of write it down and forget it for 20 minutes, right? Like, buy milk, call the insurance, you know, whatever it is. Just write it down and set it aside. It will be there for you when you're done. And the last is the devil, Satan. When you sit down, expect to wrestle with principalities. All of a sudden, all the little evils will turn their attention to you and begin to whisper things that cause deception, doubt. You will hear, did God really say? You really think God's good? Man, you've been praying for that for a long time. P.S., you have no friends. That's the kind of stuff you're going to start to hear when you sit down and read the Bible. So be ready for that. I think if you can expect it, you will be a little more likely to be able to move through that. Set it aside. And lastly, if you can get through those things, what you can expect is the best, which is a wrestle with God. Like Jacob, when he wrestled the angel of the Lord, when we read the Bible, that is when we get to get cheek to cheek, eye to eye with God. And I don't mean argue. I mean we get to lean in with our body, mind, and soul. And we get to stay in there. We get to wrestle. We get to know him. My son takes jujitsu off and on. And man, that is not like polite boxing where you are a socially appropriate distance from each other, like an arm's length, right? They are in each other's grill. And it is grueling and slow. And you'll see a kid's eyes cut over to their mom like, help. And that, we want to wrestle with the Lord. We're going to get in. We're going to say, we want to know you, and we're not going to quit. Okay? Wrestle with the Lord. Next thing, what to expect is a slow pace. When I first started reading the Bible in college, I thought, man, this is super interesting. And it is also one of the most poorly written books I've ever come across. I really felt like I had some great editing tips that would help. And I thought, you know, it repeated itself at odd junctures. I thought the rhythm, I couldn't quite get the rhythm of it. I thought the way they quoted Jesus, I wasn't just, you know, I thought they could have nailed that a little better. It was a long time, embarrassingly, before I learned that it wasn't the writers that needed help. It was me. I came to this looking for a 3-point paragraph like they taught me in junior high with a tidy conclusion that lets you know what that paragraph was about. And I did not see that when I came to this Bible. So I thought, these were not learned men, and I'm just going to have to, you know, roll with it. But that's not true. There are actually different writing styles than just the 3-point paragraph, right? And we might have to learn some of those down the road. One of my favorites is a chiasm, which instead of having the main point at the bottom, the main point is in the middle. And so that's just a different way of reading. Expect a slow pace. The Bible is about God. It's not about a two-celled organism. So it's going to take some time. If you get to a spot in the Bible, which is going to happen often, that you think, man, that seems out of place or odd, I always like to think of those as X marks the spot. That is a spot that you should sit in and sit with. Because it's not that the writer really screwed up. It's that the writer is intentionally catching your attention by saying something that doesn't seem to fit. That's a spot to start digging and ask the Lord. Okay, let's see. I love that Jesus talks about the Bible being like seeds. Because they grow over time. I don't know of any seed that within our 20-minute quiet time window, we can plant a seed and then eat its fruit. Okay, it may take time. You may feel like you sit down with this lots of times before you have that aha moment where something makes sense. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It means that God is interesting, and it's going to take some time to let things simmer, okay? Okay, next thing to expect is a snowball effect. Okay, when Shep was really little, and I had little kids, that phase of life, he got sick, and from all night long, he was throwing up. And if you have had little kids that age, you know that it does not matter how close you get them to the toilet, nothing is going in. So I was in for a night of Clorox with him. All the next morning, Jerry leaves for work. I'm like, no. And, you know, by about 4 o'clock, I think, okay, we're starting to get to the end of this. But then guess what happens? Mercy walks in and says, Mom, I don't feel good. And you know what happens. So I text Jerry. I'm like, Mercy's sick. So if one of Jerry's coworker picked up his phone, he would have thought, oh, sick kids, that happens. But Jerry's going to pick up that phone, and he's going to know, oh, no, we were hoping it was food poisoning, but really, the Armageddon of stomach bugs have descended upon our house, and we are going to go down one by one, okay? Because he has a fuller history, right? So the Bible is the same. It's written that same way. It uses repeated words and phrases to allude back to other parts of the Bible that the writers are thinking you probably know and have read. And the more time you spend in it, the more familiar you get with those repeated words and phrases, the easier it is for you to connect the dots. I think a great example of this is the Tower of Babel. They built a tower. What's the big deal? If you read only that section, it will not make a lot of sense. But they are alluding back to so many other things that have previously happened that will make the whole story come together a little more. So expect a snowball effect. It may start out kind of small and it doesn't seem like you're getting anywhere, but it will build over time. So keep pressing in. Okay, and the last thing to expect is to partner with the Holy Spirit. And I would say with that, expect a partnership. Don't just show up to the Bible and like, Lord, just download it, make it make sense. Like, expect to have to engage. It's a partnership. Don't go straight to commentaries and don't avoid them altogether, right? Partner with the Holy Spirit. Sit with the Holy Spirit. Work with him. It's a partnership. And then worship, we're almost done, guys. You can come on up. I wrote some resources here for us. I'm not going to go over those just for time, but one thing to note is that all resources, no matter how great they are going to have errors. I think any leader that or teacher that shares resources also has like a bit of hesitancy because you know nothing is perfect. This is where it is perfect, but there are such great resources that can help you. So just take everything with a grain of salt. That's what I will say. We're going to take some time to pray, and I know this is probably a bit like drinking from a water hose because we had a lot to move through, but I want to take a minute to just pray and let the Spirit wash over us of what you might have needed to hear today. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would speak to us, We thank you so much for your word. It is miraculous the way that you have written through human authors over a stretch of time, and they're all pointing to the same truth found in you. Your word took on flesh so that we could know you, so that your kingdom could be among us. Lord, you want us to know that story. You want us to know the hows and the whys. And you want us to know that you're worth it. So if you are here today and you feel like, man, I want to know God, I just seem to be hitting a wall, or I've been so uninspired with my Bible, or I don't have any community to go into the Bible with, I would love for you to come forward and get prayer.